Let us turn in the Word of God this evening to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter this evening. Verses that we consider tonight are verses 18 through 21. This is the word of God in Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the end which also ye are called, in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So far we read God's holy word. Let's read the text again, which is verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first time that I preached this sermon was on the occasion of baptism. And the intent in the sermon was to consider verses 18 through 21 together as a group. Obviously, when you read the text, you see that it covers four different relationships. The relationship of husbands to wives, and wives to husbands, children to parents, and parents to children, and gives four distinct commands to those four distinct groups. The original time that I preached this sermon, I did so with the intent that this sermon would be general and broad in nature, and that it would be followed then at the occasion of baptism with a specific and detailed sermon on each of the four verses of the text. And I mentioned that in the introduction this evening to indicate the perspective of the sermon, which is a broad perspective from two points of view. Number one, from the perspective of the chapter as a whole. What we are going to do in the sermon tonight is examine verses 18 through 21 in light of the chapter as a whole, particularly the beginning of the chapter. And then in the second place, from the perspective of seeing certain things in the second point of the sermon that apply to all of the relationships as you look at them together. I believe there's value in taking this broad approach. We see the whole tonight, and the whole is the picture of the Christian home. And that's the main idea of the sermon, godly relationships in the Christian home. And we'll see these three points tonight. The first is that they are Christ-centered. The second, that they are obedient. And in the third, therefore, they are God-glorifying. People of God, what type of home do you live in? And when I ask that question, what I mean by that is not, is it a two-story or is it a ranch? Is it a white home, a tan home, a brown home? When I ask the question, what type of home do you live in? The question is a question about the spiritual character of the home. And the answer to that question has absolutely nothing to do with the physical object that is your house, nor the physical objects in your house, but has everything to do with the members of the home. When I ask the question, what type of home do you live in? By the grace of God, we can answer that question this way. It is a Christ-centered home. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the homes of this church as a church of believers. I want to, in the sermon this evening, look at the foundation of the Christian home as it's taught in this chapter from the opening verses in the chapter. What we have to do is see the four commands of verses 18 through 21 in light of the opening word of the apostle in the chapter. And that leads us to see the foundation of the homes in which we live is to be and is Christ-centered. Take note of how the apostle begins the chapter. He says in Colossians 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." The Apostle Paul begins Colossians 3 by saying, "If ye then be risen with Christ." And the idea of those words by the Apostle is not to cast a question or a doubt in the minds of the readers as to whether or not they are in fact risen with Christ. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's the establishment of the fact that they are risen with Christ, arising out of what the apostle said in chapter 2. In chapter 2, we read in verse 12 that we are buried with him, Christ, in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And so in chapter 2, he says, risen with Christ. And then he comes to chapter 3, verse 1, and says, if you are risen with Christ, and you are risen with Christ, I just established that you are risen with Christ. Now, this is what necessarily comes from that. You'll seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's the idea of what the apostle is teaching at the beginning of Colossians 3. You're risen with Christ, and if that's so, you will seek the things which are above. And to seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, is to go forth in life in light of and in harmony with the word of the one who is above, Jesus Christ himself. Christ is above. He's exalted over all. And the word of Christ comes to us through his word. And so to seek the things which are above is to go forth in light of the word of the one who is above, Jesus Christ. So that we can say very legitimately that to hear the commands of our text, wives, submit, husbands, love, children, obey, fathers, don't provoke, that to hear those commands and to go forth obeying those commands is to seek the things which are above as those who are risen with Christ. Now that truth, risen with Christ, teaches us two fundamentally important ideas. On the one hand, it makes clear who we were by nature. Dead. Spiritually dead. If this is true, risen with Christ, that risen with Christ necessarily implies death. There is no resurrection unless there is first death. And that's the truth that is implied when we say we are risen with Christ. By nature, we were dead, spiritually dead, incapable of any good, inclined to all evil. So that looked at in light of the commands of verses 18 through 21, we could hear those commands, but we would not hear them with open ears. We would not receive them with believing hearts, and we would walk from the sanctuary tonight unable in any regard to walk in obedience to these commands. So on the one hand, it teaches dead. That's who we were by nature. But on the other hand, obviously it teaches us the grand truth that we are now alive. We are alive with the life of Jesus Christ. This morning at Granville, I just preached Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is the profit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? And the Catechism gives three profits, the second of which is that I am raised unto a new life. This is what is true of you and me as those who are risen with Christ. If you go on in Colossians 3, we read in verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what it means. We were dead. Not going to go into the explanation of that. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And then verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. Isn't that an absolutely awesome statement in the Scriptures? Christ, who is our life. That's what it means to be risen with Christ. And so from this opening foundation laid in the text, you see certain fundamentally important ideas regarding the commands of our text. Number one, you see very clearly what is the power and the possibility of going forth in obedience to the commands of our text. There is no power, there is no possibility apart from being risen with Christ, who is our life. That is, in every regard, the power and the possibility of obedience to these commands. It makes very clear, number two, what is the motivation when we hear the commands of our text. The motivation is exactly this: risen with Christ, who is my life. When I know that I am risen with Jesus Christ, dead and made alive, then I hear these commands, and it gives every motivation to go forth in obedience to them. And it makes very clear what is our hope. And what I mean by that is hope in the face of being sinners. Sinners in these relationships. Sinners in these relationships which sin is chiefly against God. We will be convicted of our sin tonight when we come to the second point of the sermon. And that conviction of our sin leads us to the consciousness of guilt. But then we need to know, risen with Christ, who is my life. So that as I think about these sins which are committed chiefly against God, I know that in Jesus Christ there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is peace, there is salvation. And so, beloved, as you think about this foundation, what it leads us to see is the most important question. And the most important question tonight, as we come to the verses themselves, is not, wives, are you submitting to your husbands? Is not, husbands, do you love your wives? Is not, children, do you obey your parents? And is not, fathers, do you not provoke your children to anger? Those are not the most important questions. But the most important question is this: who is Jesus? Not who is Jesus in an objective theological sense, but who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you personally? Because when that question is posed to you as a wife, and by the grace of God, you respond to that question in harmony with the opening words of Colossians 3, you say, Jesus Christ is everything to me. He is my life. And if Jesus Christ is everything to me, that says everything about what it means to submit to my husband, how I think about my husband, how I live with my husband, how I talk to my husband. And when you as husbands hear the question tonight, who is Jesus Christ to you personally? The answer to that question by the grace of God is the beginning of Colossians 3. He is everything to me. I was dead, but I've made alive, and Christ is my life. And that everything says everything about hearing this command: love your wife. It affects the way you look at your wife, how you think about your wife, what you say to your wife, how you live with your life. And yes, children, and yes, teenagers who understand the gospel, even in your youth, when the question is posed to you, who is Jesus Christ to you personally? You understanding the beginning of this sermon, understanding I am a sinner, a dead sinner that God has made alive, so that in my youth I say, knowing my sin, Christ is my life, you say in response to that question posed to you. He's everything to me. And that everything says everything when I hear this command of the text. Children, obey your parents. You see, what you need to do in your Bible, either actually or in your mind mentally, is hear the commands of verses 18 through 21 and draw a straight line to the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. Risen with Christ. And then to verse 4, Christ who is our life. And then you could see all the other things also in light of it. Crucify that old man, quicken that new man as we strive to go forth in obedience to these commands. This, people of God, is the foundation, the solid foundation on which the relationships in a Christian home are built. Jesus Christ, who is our life as we are risen with Him. That leads us to the second point of the sermon, which is that these relationships are those in which there is to be obedience. And here, in the second point of the sermon, we consider the commands as such. And let's take note of that tonight. These are commands. Imperatives, sharp commands, sharp imperatives. Submit, love, obey, don't provoke. And so we receive them tonight as the sharp word of God to us in our relationships as we live with one another as believers in our homes. Hearing those commands in light of the foundation laid in the beginning of the sermon. And so in the second point of the sermon, what we want to do is go through each one specifically. And we can only say so much. We're hitting the highlights tonight. And then what I want to do in the second part of this second point is look at a few points that speak to all of the commands and all of the relationships together. So let's go through each one individually. It starts with wives. And the word of God to wives is submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It's the clear word of God to wives. It's the repeatedly clear word of God to wives. One of the things that I always do in premarriage counseling when we come to the responsibility of a wife is read one of the texts that speaks to this and then simply list the 6 or 7 others, rattle them off quickly to the wife-to-be without reading them necessarily, but just rattling them off quickly demonstrates a point. And the point that it demonstrates this is the very clear, very repeated, sharp word of God to wives. This is your calling. Submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, what it means for a wife to submit is that in her heart, she willingly places herself under the authority and headship of her husband. She says in the relationship to her husband, I know that my husband is my head. He is the leader in this relationship. He is the authority in this relationship. And to submit is to willingly place yourself under that headship and that authority in the marriage relationship. And then from that heart of submission comes obedience. And obedience in all things lawful according to the word of God. That's what it means. Very briefly, for a wife to submit. I want to, because of the perspective of the sermon, keep taking the word and the text itself back to the foundation that we laid in the first point of the sermon. And the way in which you do that with the wives calling to submit is to say that you as wives know exactly what it means to submit and exactly why you submit as wives, because you are risen with Christ, who is your life. And what I mean by that is this: you are risen with Christ, who is your life, as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, because that's where Christ is. Christ is in the church. Christ is in the church by His Word and by His Spirit. This is where Christ is, and this is where those who are risen with Christ are. So that you make that confession at the beginning of the chapter as a believing member in the Church of Christ, and as such, know precisely why you are to submit to your husband. Because as a member of the church, you know that your submission to your husband is all about, in the end, the submission of the church to Christ Himself. That the whole purpose of God's arrangement in marriage and the Word of God to wives in marriage, the whole purpose of it is so that there would be an earthly picture and an earthly reflection, and that by how you live, you would direct eyes up to the spiritual reality of Christ and His church. This is what the church does to Christ. She submits in love to her groom, Jesus Christ. And so as wives, you know exactly what this is all about. And now it's incumbent upon wives to think very carefully about that, to pray very fervently about that, and see how it goes from the theology of it and the word of command about it to, now how does this actually look in my life with my husband in my home? How do I actually show this in my relationship to my husband so that my children see this on a regular basis? How am I thinking about my husband? How am I talking about him? What is the attitude that is portrayed to my children and to others about my husband? Because I want nothing other than this to be true, that when they see me, they see the church and her attitude, her speech, her actions towards her husband, Jesus Christ. And that is why, as the text says, wives are to do this as it is fit in the Lord. Of course it's fit in the Lord. Of course it's fitting to the Lord. Because in the end, this is what it's all about. The second command of the text comes to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. This word of God to husbands is the same thing. Repeated, clear, main word of God to husbands in the Church of Jesus Christ. Love your wives. And you as husbands know exactly what this is all about. And you know exactly what this is all about because you are risen with Christ, who is your life. Because you were dead and you were made alive. And to know that consciously and to know that personally means that you know the love of Jesus Christ. And this is the love of Jesus Christ. Number one, He gave. He gave not just something. He gave Himself. Whenever you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, you have on display the essence of what love is. Give, give, give. And the heart of that was a giving unto the hellish agonies of the cross for the object of His love, the church, His bride. And with that giving, which is what love is right there next to it, that love always aims at the greatest good of the objects of that love. So that in all of Jesus' giving, all of his laying down his life, it was so that the objects of his love, you and me, have the greatest good imaginable. And we do have the greatest good imaginable, life with God right now and life with God into all eternity. If you're risen with Christ, if you know it personally, you have everything you need for what it means to love your wife. Because everything you think about when it comes to your life with your wife is number one, give, 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 give. It's never take, 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 take. It's always give. And it's not even something, but it's myself. Not in the same way as Christ, obviously, but in a very real way, I give myself for my wife. Always aimed at her good. I go to work, not for myself, but for her. I'm busy in the Word of God, yes, for myself to grow spiritually, but thinking about my wife for her, so that I'm a good leader. I can understand the Scriptures. I can lead and guide through God's Word my wife and my family. I'm there for her. I pray with her. I read with her. I talk with her. Sometimes I'm just there because I need to just be there in her presence, a hand to hold, a shoulder to cry on, ears to listen. Because it's not about me, but it's about her. Aimed at her good, physically, emotionally, spiritually. That's love. That's the love of Jesus. That a man who knows Jesus Christ and the life you have with Christ then lives in your relationship to your wife. And be not bitter against them. Somewhat of a difficult phrase, very simply, a little bit more understandable. Don't be harsh toward them. The antithesis of what is the love of Christ. Let's move on. We need to go through these somewhat quickly. Now, number three, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now the Word of God comes to you, children, you teenagers, those who are living in the home with your parents. The word here is the fifth commandment that you hear every Sunday morning as it's read from this pulpit. The word is obey your parents. Literally there, it is hearken to, listen to. And there's something fundamental about that. That's where it starts, doesn't it? It starts with you as children and young people listening. When mom talks, when dad talks, I listen. I hear what they are saying to me attentively. And then, out of that listening, I go forth in obedience. And notice what the text says, children and young people. It says, obey your parents in just a couple of things that you like. Most things, some you may like, some you don't like. You can read it for yourself. All things. And the assumption there, of course, is all things in harmony with the Word of God. That's the Word of God to you children. Obey your parents in all things. When mom and dad say, this is the curfew, you say, okay, this is the curfew. I'll be home. When mom and dad say, this is what the use of our devices looks like in our home and what it doesn't look like, that's the word you listen to and go forth in obedience to. When mom and dad say this is your responsibility in the home, you're a part of this home, there's responsibilities in this home, you listen and you obey. And just as with wives and husbands, we brought it back to the foundation, we can do this with children too, and let's do this from this perspective. You obey willingly. You obey joyfully. You obey thankfully the word of mom and dad to you. Now, why in the world, children and young people, would you ever willingly, joyfully, with a content heart, obey mom and dad in all things? Remember the main question. The more important question then, do you obey mom and dad? Because before you can ever answer that question, it's this question: who is Jesus to you? And when you know the answer to that question, he's everything to me. And I know one day I'm going to go to heaven to be with God, to be with Christ. Think about that, young people. You're going to die. But you know when you die, you'll be with God in Christ. Then, that governs the way that you listen to mom and dad. Because what does God do to a child of God? He makes him willing in the day of his power. He makes us want to obey. And when it comes to the fifth commandment, obedience is not listening to those who are in authority, no matter what the authority is, and then grumbling and complaining as you go do what they say to do. Is that obedience? Is that obedience to the Lord? If you say so, I guess I'll do it. Well, that's not obedience to the Lord, nor is that obedience to the authority that the Lord puts in place. And for children and young people, that's not obedience to mom and dad. When you hear what they say, grumble and complain, walk off and do what they say. Remember Christ. And then when you hear, even though, humanly speaking, you don't like what you hear, it's hard what you hear, nevertheless, you say, I know what this is all about. This is about serving my Lord out of love and thanks. And so I'll go do with a willing spirit what I am told to do. That, children, is pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that a neat statement in the text? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's in the end what it's all about. It's not about pleasing me. It's not about pleasing your elders. It's not about pleasing your parents. It's not about pleasing your teachers. Although, let me tell you this, when you are obedient, it thrills, absolutely thrills, a pastor, elders, teachers, parents. But in the end, it's about this, pleasing the Lord. That's what matters. And it is pleasing to the Lord. It is pleasing to the Lord when you obey your parents. Of course it's pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord because it's the work of the Lord on display. That's his work. He took you, a teenager, dead in your sins, and made you alive with the life of Christ so that when you hear mom and dad, you don't rebel stubbornly, but you say, yes, I will do what you say. That's the work of the Lord in you and through you. Of course, it's pleasing to him because it's the very work that comes from him and is aimed to his glory and to his honor. And now last, the word of God to fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. A word of God to fathers, through fathers as leaders to mothers. And the word is, don't provoke your children lest they be discouraged. Very interesting. This, by the way, was the sermon that I just preached, getting into each text specifically. It's very interesting that of all of the things that could be said to fathers, the word that is said is don't provoke. Because you have to see that there's something fundamental about each sharp command in the text. Obviously, there's more that can be said to wives than just submit. There's more that could be said to husbands than just love. More that can be said to children than just obey. But we readily recognize that those commands get at the essence of what it means to live in those relationships. Submit, love, obey. That's the heart of it. But then when you come to fathers, the one thing that the apostle says that strikes at something fundamentally important is this: don't provoke. It's very striking. If for nothing else, it lays before us the seriousness of this command. But it's very understandable. It's very understandable when you remember that fathers are in positions of headship and leadership in the home. Any position of headship and leadership, when it is abused, and when it is not carried out as God calls it to be carried out, is very easily susceptible to the very thing that is forbidden in this text. Very easily susceptible to provoking those under that headship and leadership. One in a position of authority, headship, leadership, can so easily abuse that authority and lead those who are under that authority to be discouraged. And literally there, it's broken in mind, broken in spirit, discouraged in heart by the wrong use and abuse of the authority that God has given them. And so God comes to fathers, you fathers, myself as a father, and says, don't provoke your children to anger, to the end that they become beaten down in heart and in spirit. And beloved, there's all sorts of ways in which that can be done. That's done when a father is inconsistent in discipline, for example. On one day, jumping off the furniture is something fun that he participates in, and in the next day, same thing is done, and father's sharp discipline comes upon that. That inconsistency makes it so hard for children. It makes them discouraged in their mind. Unreasonable expectations can lead to the same thing. Favoritism can lead to the same thing. The Bible has examples of favoritism of children, and never with the Lord's endorsement. And when a child goes forth knowing that mom and dad clearly favor another son or another daughter and don't love me in the same way. I'm not saying every child is treated the same. Wisdom for each child as they're given to you by God and created by God. But clear evidences of favoritism. Imagine what it would be like in the body of Christ if we knew explicitly from things done repeatedly, God loves him more than me. How discouraging would that be? And yes, fathers can do this with any form of abuse. And there's a wide spectrum of what constitutes abuse. Sexually, verbally, emotionally, physically. It does not matter where on the spectrum it may be. Over here or over here. It does the very thing forbidden in the Word of God here. May God keep us from all forms of abusing of our children. May God warn us against that serious danger that can be present in the Christian home. And don't think just over on that end of the spectrum, but think on this end of the spectrum too. Just think even about how the voice is portrayed time and time again to son or daughter, and may it not be the case that all that they hear is the sharp, berating voice of father time and time again, day and day again, that beats down, that disheartens the children in the home. May God keep us from that. And now to go back, as we have done at every point, just ask the simple question, is that how Jesus deals with us? Is that how God deals with us? When we know who we are in Christ, we know, yes, He's sharp. Absolutely, and so are fathers. But it's never to beat us down. Yes, He points out sin. Fathers, lead your children to see their sin, but never to make them broken in mind, because always our Heavenly Father comes with His word of promise and His word of love. But here's Jesus Christ. And here's the Christ that lifts you up, fills you up, encourages you, gives you hope and peace, gives you everything you need to press on in your life here below. Don't provoke, just as God in Jesus Christ does not provoke to the end that we are discouraged. Now let's conclude this second point by seeing three things that apply to all of these relationships. Number one, briefly, a reminder of the motivation, a reminder of what stands behind this, and here I reference the verse right before the text, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and Father by Him. Just be reminded. Thanks. 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 Number two, let's remember that in all of these relationships, what must characterize each one of them is the willingness to confess our sins, and the willingness to forgive our sins against one another. Recall earlier in the sermon, at the beginning, we talked about Christ, and I said that's our hope. Hope in the face of sin. And there I was thinking our relationship to God, sin against God, hope in the face of that sin. Here, the point is sin against each other. Because, people of God, it's not a question as to whether or not you will sin in these relationships. It's not I may sin against my husband, my wife, my children, my parents. No, you will, and you do. Because we carry our sinful natures into every one of these relationships. And every single one of us in these relationships hearing these sharp commands knows very explicitly, I don't live up to what God requires in this text. And because that is the case, and we're constantly living with each other in our homes, it is true that love covers a multitude of sins as we live with each other in our homes. So that not every single sin that we see needs to be dealt with by confession or forgiveness, but there are, of course, many in our everyday life where we hurt each other, where we offend each other by the sins that we commit in these relationships. And the Christ-centered home is the home in which the blood of Jesus Christ permeates the atmosphere of that home. And it starts with this. I will confess my sin against the one that I committed. So that, yes, parents, you will confess your sins to your children. There is nothing more powerful to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ than when those who are in positions of leadership and authority sin against those who are under that authority, but stand up and say, "I'm sorry." So that parents, when you sin against your children, and when you remember the word of God heard tonight, and you provoke your son, and you make him discouraged by the tone of your voice, and your repeated words that were hurtful to him, you go to him and you say, "You remember that sermon that we just heard, where God said not to provoke you? I did. And the Lord convicted me of that. I'm sorry about that. And I confess that to my God, and he forgives me because he always does in Jesus. But now I ask you, my son, I ask you, please forgive me because I sinned against you." You want to teach the gospel? You want them to know what it means to live a Christ-centered life? Know yourself as a sinner. Know yourself as a sinner, and when you do sin, with the atmosphere of the blood of Christ permeating the home, you confess that sin and you show this is what it means. So that those bricks that get built up because of sin in the home, the bricks that build up division between members of the home are obliterated day by day by the blood of Jesus in our homes. Because when the confession is made, that atmosphere of Christ's blood leads one to say, "I am going to forgive you. I do forgive you. Because I know Christ, who is my life." Beloved, let this be true in our homes. Yes, love covers a multitude of sins. But let our homes be ones in which there is offense given. We are quick to confess. We are quick to forgive. So that we don't let in our homes the sun go down upon our wrath. We make sure every brick that may be a sin that causes division is removed every single day. Every single day. So that by the grace of God, things are right, things are good between husbands and wives, between parents and children. Because the foundation on which this home is built is Christ, who is our life. May God so help us in that day by day. Last point that applies to all of them is that let it be the case that in these relationships there are good examples that we give one to another. Good examples that provoke unto good works and obedience. The word of God to fathers is don't provoke. Don't stimulate by what you do your children so that they're discouraged. There's one other passage in which that word of God is used, provoke, and it's used in a positive sense. The Corinthian church provoked others by their giving, leading others to give for the causes of God's kingdom. And that's the way it can be in our homes. And we all understand this. We all understand when we see others in the body of Christ, walking as they are to walk, that encourages us. It provokes us to press on in our godly walk. And the flip side of that is true. When you see disobedience, it's so disheartening. We live in the church provoking each other to a life of good works by our own life of obedience. And in the home too, may that be the case. So that wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, and your husbands see that. They see loving submission in attitude, in tone, and that provokes husbands all the more to love their wives as they see Christ's church in one's wife. And as a wife sees that, that all that does is lead her to submit even more and want to submit even more. It goes back and forth as we encourage each other by our godliness, by God's grace, to live as we are called to live. And now a word to you kids again. You older kids, look down the pew. Look down the pew and see younger brother, see younger sister. And know how you respond with your parents has everything to say about what younger brother may do or what younger sister may do. If they see you hear mom say something, stomp off and do it, what is he going to do? Hear what mom says, stomp off and do it, maybe, probably not do it. Examples. Let's think about that as we think about the life of the home together, as we provoke each other, not to be discouraged, but we provoke each other to a life of godliness. That, beloved, is the God-glorifying home. That's the home in which our Lord is honored. It's the home in which Christ is the center. It's the home in which there is true gratitude to God. It's the home in which there is confession and forgiveness. It's the home in which there is striving to be good examples one to another. It's not a perfect home. As everyone knows, we go through hardships in our homes, turmoil in our homes. And so it's far from perfect on this side of the grave. But God is good to keep us because He's a covenant God. Covenant God who works in our families. And working in our families promises to save believers and their seed. Because a sermon like this makes every one of us say, who am I? Hear all of these things said, and we all know it's not the way it should be. We fall so short of the ideal that is expressed in the Word of God as it was explained in the sermon tonight. And so we all know, looking at our homes, nothing I did. It's nothing I can do. God has been good. Weak though I am, sinner that I am, He covers those sins. He overrides those sins. He doesn't hold those sins against our children. So that God in this church continues to gather His children from believers and their children. And so we say, knowing that it's not of me, none of it is of me. It's all of God. And by the grace of God. And so the concluding word is, as we think about our covenant homes and what they are and God's goodness to them, not let me be glorified as a father or as a mother. But the word is, may God be glorified. As we go forth tonight and this week, may God use this word so that we think very carefully about what it means to be a husband, to be a wife, to be parents, and to be children, remembering it all in light of the question of the text. Who is Christ to you? And say in response by faith, He's everything. He is my life. And if He is my life now, I want to leave tonight and submit to my husband, love my wife, obey my parents, and not provoke my children. May God so help us to do just that. Amen. Our Father in heaven, thy word is a power, and may it be a power to us again tonight, so that we want to live in harmony with it as we go forth in this evening. We're so thankful for the inspired scriptures. It guides us in all of our life. And we know that we need that guidance in all of our life. And we spoke to one aspect of our life, home life, relationships. And may it be the case that we have been instructed, that we have been built up, convicted of our sin, but also led to our only Savior Christ, out of which we live our life. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.